One of the grandest and most powerful chapters ever penned by the Apostle Paul is the chapter that we have read from this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And after irrefutably affirming the bodily resurrection of Jesus himself and showing how absolutely essential the resurrection of Jesus was to our salvation, he then turns their attention to the resurrection of their own bodies. And he spends a great deal of time arguing this proposition. Now, the resurrection of the body is not some peripheral doctrine. It's not just something that's interesting to think about or perhaps speculate about. Rather, the Bible affirms it. And it is not only something that is affirmed by the Bible, it is a very fundamental and foundational part of the gospel and redemptive message. So it's not just interesting to think about. Paul says it is the ultimate end of Christian theology, and that the work of redemption in us is not really complete until the resurrection of the body from the dead. Now, all Christians practically believe in immortality. I think it's safe to say that all of us who believe in Jesus believe in life after death. But then the question comes, how will we live? What is life after death? In what form will we exist? In eternity, will we simply transition to some invisible spirit world, or will we actually have a body? And if we have a body, will it be the same body that we have now? Will it even be a literal body? Well, those are not new questions. The atheist, of course, tells us that all of this is irrelevant, that death is the end. We're just a mass of molecules, and when finally this body runs out of energy and it dies, that's just all there is to it. The believer denies that and says that there certainly is life after death, but the very same believers throughout the ages have struggled to understand exactly what life after death means, what it consists of. Now, the ancient Greeks did not even believe in the possibility of the resurrection of the dead, and the Corinthians came from that background. And so this was a sticking point with these people to whom Paul is writing. And the irony of it is that on one hand, they had accepted the testimony of Paul and the apostles that Jesus was raised from the dead. They had to accept that, else they were not Christians. But then they turned around and they denied the possibility of the resurrection of the human body. Well, that didn't add up. And the Apostle Paul, in verse 12, says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and he was, that's part of the gospel whereby we are saved and wherein we stand, he said in the first six verses. He says, if that be the case, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Well, if Jesus could rise from the grave, and he lived here on this earth, he inhabited a human body, he had a body that underwent death, it was laid in a tomb, and he rose again. And he's saying that if Jesus rose from the dead, why can't we rise from the dead too? And if the resurrection of the dead is an impossibility, well, then Jesus could not have been raised, and then if that be the case, the gospel is a lie. Well, Paul in this chapter shows them that not only is the resurrection of the dead not only possible, but he shows them that it is a promised certainty, and it is a blessed hope in the heart of the believer. And I want you to notice about three things with me this morning that Paul affirms about the bodily resurrection that I hope will help us to understand it better than perhaps we've ever understood it before. At least it will give us, I hope, an appreciation of one of the greatest promises given to the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to begin by talking about what Paul addresses, and I'll call it the problem of the skeptic. Paul knew that there were skeptics. Paul knew that there were those who would mock and those who would deny the idea of the bodily resurrection. You remember that when the apostle preached upon Mars Hill over there in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, and he preached that masterful sermon about God and how in him we live and move and have our being and so forth. When he got down to the part the Bible says that he talked about the resurrection of the dead, well, some mocked. And some yet mock today. Some at Corinth, I would assume, mocked at the very proposition. Because look what he says in verse 35. Paul anticipates their response, their argument, by saying, some man will say, well, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now, you may have asked that question very sincerely, very honestly. I suppose we all have, if we've given any thought to the resurrection, we've thought about, well, how can it be? How will it be? What kind of body will we have? And there's a difference between one who very honestly and sincerely wants to know the answers to those questions, and then on the other hand, one who says those questions, or asks those questions, I should say, in derision, or who asks those questions from a standpoint of skepticism. And that seems to be how this question would come from these skeptical Corinthians. Now, admittedly, it is not an easy thing to believe. I understand that. It's not an easy thing to believe, and it's certainly not an easy thing to understand, which is why Paul takes some 58 verses to explain it to them. But you see, there are people who dismiss what the Bible says by faith simply because they don't understand it from a human standpoint. There are those who think that the Bible has to be filtered, for example, through science. And science would tell us that dead bodies simply don't come back to life. Science would tell us that death is the end. Inspiration tells us that there is life after death, and not only is there life for the soul after death, inspiration seems to tell us that there is life for the body after death. Well, how do we square that? I mean, you know, science is science. Science is able to test certain things in the natural world, and we're able to arrive at conclusions based upon what we're able to see and what we're able to test and what we're able to experiment, what we're able to discern with our human senses and so on and so forth. Well, nobody ever said that the resurrection is a natural process. The resurrection is a supernatural process. It is a supernatural occurrence. It is a miracle, in other words. And somebody says, well, I have a hard time believing in a miracle. I have a hard time believing in anything that is supernatural. Well, if that be the case, you have a hard time believing in God. And if you can get past Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, then why can't you accept everything else that the Bible has to say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not a statement of natural phenomenon. That's a statement of something supernatural. In the beginning, God, who was, he did not come to be, he was not created. In the beginning, God created. And that word created means by divine fiat, out of nothing, that God out of nothing spoke, the self-existent eternal God out of nothing spoke, and all that is came into being. Well, that's a miracle. And if God could do that, why is a resurrection not possible? Well, the fact is, if you believe in the supernatural, and if you're a Christian, you have to believe in the supernatural, then a resurrection certainly is possible. Now, some would try to get around all of this by saying that, well, this resurrection here is just a metaphorical idea, and it's just a spiritual resurrection. Some would say that when we die, that our spirits just sort of go to sleep, perhaps go down into the grave with our bodies, that it's all just one idea, and that the resurrection is just talking about the resurrection of our spirits. Some say that all of this talk in the New Testament about a resurrection is just talking about the resurrection of people in Christ out of dead Mosaic legalism and so on and so forth. But the Apostle Paul makes it very clear here in 1 Corinthians 15. He's not talking about what happens to our spirits. He's talking about what happens to our body. Because the very response of these people who heard what Paul was saying is, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? He's not using the language of spirit or soul resurrection. He's talking about the resurrection of the body. Well, that creates problems for some people. And they say, well, what about a man, for example, who's blown to bits on a battlefield? What about people who perished at sea? What about people who burned up in a fire? Or what about those who have been dead for centuries or even thousands of years and their bodies have long since turned to dust? How will they be raised from the dead? Well, again, it's not easy to believe, but the Bible teaches it, and we can understand and believe it by faith. You see, what we don't understand, we have a hard time believing. Charles Spurgeon one time said, everything seems miraculous until we get used to it. In other words, you know, it's a phenomenal thing when you stop and think about it, just how the world operates in this universe. If you had never seen a sunrise, if you had never seen the blooms of spring, if you had never seen the wonders and the glories of nature, well, you'd be amazed, even though there's a natural explanation for those things. You would be amazed when you beheld them. But we wake up every morning to see the sunrise. We see sunsets every day of our life.
We walk a valley, we see the flowers in bloom, and we love them and appreciate them, and we behold their beauty. But, you know, we just come to understand how those things are and how they're sustained by the natural laws that God put into place in the beginning. And so it seems much less supernatural how all of those things originally came to be. Well, you know, in a sense, the resurrection is the same thing. We don't see resurrections. We don't see the dead being raised about us. And so therefore, it seems implausible and unbelievable. But folks, the resurrection, according to the scripture, is a historical reality. There are many references to it. For example, Elijah raised the son of that widow from the dead over in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elisha raised the son of the Shunammite woman from the dead. We read over in 2 Kings chapter 4. There was a man who was raised from the dead when his body touched the bones of Elisha, according to 2 Kings chapter 13. Later, Jesus raised the widow of Nain from the dead in Luke 7. He raised the daughter of Jairus, as we talked about in another sermon this week, from the dead. In Luke chapter 8. And most famously, perhaps, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That wasn't a spiritual resurrection, that was a bodily resurrection. He went to Bethany after he heard the news of the passing of Lazarus. He was deeply moved by the grief of Lazarus' family and friends. They told him that if you would have been here, he wouldn't have even died. And Jesus quietly took them out there to the very graveyard, to the tomb where Lazarus was laid. He told them to roll back the stone, and he uttered those words, "Come forth, Lazarus." And Lazarus came walking out of that grave bound in grave clothes. And he'd been there 4 days. The process of decomposition, they said, had already begun. But yet Jesus brought him forth from the grave. Well, it was a miracle. It wasn't a natural process. And then many saints arose when Jesus resurrected. The Bible says when Jesus died on the cross, there was a great earthquake. And the result was the tombs of the dead there in Jerusalem, many of them were open. And then 3 days later, when Jesus came forth from the grave, those saints in those tombs came to life, the Bible says, and went into the city and appeared unto many. Jesus himself rose from the dead. And Paul, in this very chapter, as we're going to learn, calls him the first fruits of our own resurrection. Peter raised Dorcas from the dead in Acts chapter 9. Eutychus fell out of the window while Paul was preaching, and he was raised from the dead according to Acts chapter 20. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we catch passing glimpses of the doctrine of the resurrection now and then. But it's enough to tell us that the saints of God, even back in that twilight age of the world, believed in a bodily resurrection. And nearly 2,000 years before Jesus is one of the most familiar incidents I think of, nearly 2,000 years before Jesus came into this world, you recall that Abraham, in faith, took his son Isaac to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him as God told him to do. And you remember the story that they set out for Mount Moriah, and when they got within sight of the mountain, you remember that Abraham turned to those who were with them, and he said, "Me and the lad are going to go, and we're going to worship." And then he said, "We will return unto you." Well, how could he say that? How could he say, "We, me and the son that I'm going to sacrifice, how will we return unto you?" Well, Abraham didn't altogether know what all was going to unfold. He was just merely following what God had said by faith. But he had the faith to know that if God called upon him to sacrifice his son, that God would raise him from the dead. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19 says so. The Hebrew writer says that Abraham figured that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. The patriarch Job comforted himself with the same glorious hope in his time of sorrow, saying, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Listen, what was only referred to occasionally in the Old Testament became a prominent doctrine in the New Testament church. The word resurrection occurs some 40 times in the New Testament. And immortality was a very vague and even misunderstood at times promise and mystery to the saints of the Old Testament. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. He says that Christ, by his appearing, hath abolished death, and he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, Jesus Christ, by what he did when he was resurrected from the dead and the gospel mystery was made known, in other words, Jesus lifted back the veil. Jesus gave us a look beyond the veil of the flesh and of immortality, and he let us look beyond. And these mysteries have now come to light to us through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So believers have always believed in a resurrection of the body. It's only a problem for doubters and materialists and those who don't really want to believe in God. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? That's the problem of the skeptic. But Paul answers this problem of the skeptic with what we'll call the picture of a seed. Paul illustrates for them how this can be. Look at verses 36 through 38 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, thou fool. Now the Bible on one occasion tells us not to call another man a fool. But what this means in the actual language is he's saying, don't be foolish about this. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now here Paul really begins to unlock the mystery of how a bodily resurrection can and will occur by showing that if a seed can produce a plant, the human body can live again. Now, it's a remarkable thing how a seed does what it does. And I have to be very honest with you, I don't completely understand it. And I've sat through science classes, I've tried to understand, but I'm just not a very scientific type person, and I don't understand how a seed does what it does. But I don't doubt it. We all know that it does. We see it in nature every year. We see it all of the time, in fact. And an interesting thing happens when a seed falls to the earth. And this transformation takes place. You know, in a sense, that seed, it dies. In other words, it breaks down, it disintegrates there as it's sown there in the soil. You can take a seed, let's say a kernel of grain, maybe corn, a cotton seed, something like that. You put it in the ground and you cover it up, and something remarkable takes place. It dissolves, it rots into the ground. But what happens? We know that out of that death, so to speak, there eventually comes new life. That's what Paul says. Paul said a seed is sown into the earth and it dies. It's detached from the tree or the plant from whence it fell. And you know, a seed, if you look at it, is just really a very useless looking thing. Nothing attractive about a seed. You like to go this time of year down to the nursery because you like to see the beautiful flowers. But I don't know too many people that say, let's go down to the feed store and look at all that beautiful seed. The seed is something that it falls into the earth. Paul says it dies, but a great transformation takes place. And what Paul is arguing with to us is that every time we watch a seed grow, you've seen the resurrection demonstrated before your very eyes. Now someone says there's a problem with your illustration, and that is there's a germ of life in that seed. But when a person dies, it's not that way. The body is just simply dead. And bodies don't come back to life. Well, that's not altogether true. Because man, you see, is a trichotomous being. Man is not just a body made of flesh. He's not just a mass of atoms or molecules. But rather, man has a spiritual aspect to him. In fact, Moses described it for us in Genesis, how God caused man to be as he created all other living things. That God fashioned the body of a man out of the dust of the earth. And then what did he do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I'm not going to try to discern the difference between soul and spirit, though the Bible says there is a discernment or difference to be made. But in essence, the soul and spirit really become one entity whenever a human being is conceived, when a human being comes about. And we're no longer just flesh and blood. We're not a mass of tissue. We are a living being made in the image of God that is therefore eternal. Now death, by its definition, is a separation. James said in James chapter 2 that the body without the spirit is dead. And when we die, what happens is the spirit shuffles off this mortal coil. When we die, the spirit leaves the body, and that makes the body inanimate, and the body is buried back on the earth, just like that seed Paul is talking about. It goes back to the dust of the earth. The germ of life is that spirit. And that spirit is in God's keeping during the time after death until the very event we're talking about today, and that is the resurrection, when that spirit will once again be reunited with a resurrected, new, changed, immortal, incorruptible body. And it will live again. Now again, that creates a problem for someone who says, how is God going to do all of that? Let's say a man is born here in Alabama. He's born here in Alabama, and he grows up, and he goes to work in a sawmill. And let's say that he loses a thumb, or he loses a hand. And let's say that he is sent off to some foreign land in time to go fight in a war. And let's say he gets a leg blown off, and they bring him back here, and he just hobbles around the rest of his life. And let's say he moves around the country, and he ends off, let's say, in California, and at some ripe old age he dies, and they take and they bury him. And they put him there underneath an old apple tree or an old oak tree or something like that. What happens to him? Well, of course, nature takes goes to work, and his body goes back to the dust of the earth. That's what God said would happen when Adam sinned, when the sentence of physical death came. God said, you came from dust, and because of your sin, you're going to return to dust. And so the body goes back to dust. And that man, he just simply goes back to dust. You know what happens in that? They tell us that the roots of that tree, if you're going to bury it there in the tree, basically absorb him up. Now, I don't want to be morbid, but that's what happens. The tree basically absorbs him up. He's just recycled in nature. Matter is not created nor destroyed, but rather all matter is just simply repurposed and rearranged, you might say, recycled. And that's what happens to him. And you say, now how is God going to raise that man up? How is God going to gather all that up? And how is he ever going to have a resurrected body? You see, people misunderstand what it means to be resurrected. When we talk about what the Bible says about resurrection, it does not mean that our old body is going to be reanimated, that we're just going to pick up where we left off. That's not the idea. The resurrection means that the old body that was buried as a seed is going to come forth as a new body. A new body. You put a tulip seed in the ground, there's nothing any uglier than a tulip seed, tulip bulb. What happens? Well, a beautiful thing emerges. Looks nothing like that which you put down into the earth. Well, in a sense, what happens to the body? It's placed into the earth, and it comes forth as something new. How does it do that? Well, you see, that seed holds the blueprints for a new organism. And the same thing is true with the body. Now, yes, our body is just a mass of atoms and molecules that are arranged into cells, and we literally have billions of cells that make us up. Did you know that those cells are constantly dying and being replaced? Scientists, in fact, tell us that every 7 years, every cell in our body is replaced. You know what that means? That means about every 7 years you get a new body. If you don't like the body you have now, hang around 7 years and you'll get a new one. I was off somewhere and preaching, and I hadn't seen this woman in about 20 years. And she came up to me and she says, boy, you look great. I thought, well, I should have said, I ought to have had three new bodies since I saw you. Getting better all the time. Problem is, it's not getting better all the time. Everyone that I get looks a little older. It slows down a little bit. We all who have reached adulthood can identify with that. But the fact is, we in essence get a new body. But you know, I joke, but that body that is replaced, those cells that are replaced, you might see me 7 years from now, and I'll have a brand new body. And you'll have a brand new body. And I might have a little more gray hair, and I might walk a little slower, but it's still going to look like me. It's still going to be me. You won't have a problem recognizing me if you know me very well. Why? Because of what we discovered some years ago called DNA. DNA. You see, your body is the result of a blueprint. And that blueprint is by the very design of God. And no human being is exactly like another human being. You are unique. Paul addresses that here in this chapter. And I want you to listen to this in Psalm 139. This is what David wrote 3,000 years ago. Psalm 139, he says, verses 13 and 14, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well.
And then listen in verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Isn't that remarkable? 3,000 years ago, David says, God, while I was yet in the womb of my mother, saw my substance. My members are written in a book. We now know what that is. It's DNA. It was determined what you would look like and what you would be from the very moment you came to be. Now I want to ask you something. If God, who created all of that, if God could create a world out of nothing, why can't he recreate you out of something? And you see, we go back to the dust of the earth, but that matter is still there. Those elements still remain in nature. There's a blueprint for who we are. And therefore, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 38, God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. He not only gives that old seed that was buried new life, but a new body as pleases him. And one body, he says, of one will differ from another. We'll be who we are. When we're raised, you'll still be you. Every single human being who has ever lived is unique. When we rise in that day, we yet will be. God will give us all a new body. But you see, there is a continuity between what we were and what we will be. And yes, I believe we'll know each other in eternity. I believe we'll recognize each other in the world beyond. I believe our loved ones who died in Jesus, I believe we will see their forms once more. But it'll be wonderful, because though we'll see their forms again, it'll be without the sickness and the pain and the disability that they once struggled with in this life. And listen, Paul explains it in verses 42 and 43. He says, it, what? This body. It is sown in corruption. That's what we are. We're corrupt. We're corruptible. We're winding down. It is raised, though, in incorruption. What's raised? That which was sown. Not something different. It, that is sown, is raised. But it's been changed, you see. And therefore is new from that standpoint. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And then look at verse 44. He tells us what he means. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, he didn't say spirit body. There is no such thing as a spirit body. That's an oxymoron. He said spiritual body. What does that mean? Look at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Sown a natural body in the sense it is sown with a body like Adam's. That's what he's talking about. Now, we're all the progeny of Adam. We all descended from Adam, the first man. And because we descended from Adam, we have a body like Adam had. That's been passed down to us. And because of the curse that came about in the garden due to Adam's sin, we physically die. We physically die. Now, spiritual death was not passed down. We become spiritually dead when we commit sin. But we did inherit physical death from Adam. We inherited the physical body that Adam passed down to us. It is a natural body. But he says it will be raised a spiritual body. Why? Because the first man, Adam, was a living soul, made a living soul by God. God created him out of the dust of the earth, breathing in his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Man is what he is. But he said the second Adam. And that's a wonderful study to compare Adam and Jesus, the first Adam and the second Adam. But the second Adam, he said, was not made a living soul. He was eternal, came down from heaven, and merely took on flesh. But the Bible says he became a quickening spirit. That is, through his resurrection, he reversed the curse that Adam brought into the world. Now, Paul takes us from the problem of the skeptic and from the picture of the seed, therefore, to the pattern of the Savior. If you don't understand the resurrection by looking at a seed and how the seed's going to how a seed grows, then look at the pattern of the Savior. And he says the first Adam was made a living soul. That's when God made Adam. He became a fleshly being. But the Bible says he made Christ, who came from glory, not a living being. He was already that. He made him a life-giving spirit. In other words, in Adam, we are just dust. In Adam, we are just dust. He passed down to us a natural body fitted to live on this earth. And this earth is cursed with what? Sin. And therefore it's subject to pain, disease, sickness, and death. That's what Adam gave us. But the second Adam countered all that Adam did and all that Adam brought. What we take to the grave is a natural body like Adam's, but what Christ will give us at his coming is a spiritual body like his, fitted for eternity. When Jesus was resurrected, did he have a body? Yes. And the Bible says, whatever he was, we will be. Think about what Jesus did when he died on the cross and 3 days later resurrected. When Adam sinned, think about it. When Adam sinned, in a sense, he progressively died. First of all, when Adam sinned, he immediately died in his spirit. He was separated from God the moment that he sinned and was driven from the garden. But then he progressively died in his soul, you might say. And we see, as we read beginning in Genesis, how sin ravaged his existence and the existence of all of his progeny, how it corrupted the earth. He died ultimately, it took 800 some years, but he died ultimately in his body. In his body. They finally carried him to the grave. But now in redemption in Christ, that process is reversed. Because just as Adam immediately died in his spirit when he sinned, we were immediately redeemed in our spirit when we were saved from sin. We enjoy new life in Christ right now when we're forgiven of our sins. We are being progressively sanctified as Jesus is formed inside of us as we live the Christian life. But we'll ultimately be redeemed when our body is one day raised from the dead. And that's why Paul says in verse 26 that the last enemy that is yet to be destroyed is death, physical death. Listen to him, verses 53 through 54. It's a powerful and a beautiful twofold anthem that the Apostle Paul utters here. He says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption in the resurrection, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, when we're raised up in the likeness of Jesus," then he says, "shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Did Jesus win the victory at the cross? Yes, he paid our sin debt. He resurrected from the dead in order that we might now know new life in Christ Jesus as spiritual beings. But the war is not completely over. Because one day when the last trump sounds, our bodies are going to be raised. And death is forever going to be destroyed. Physical death. And he utters that beautiful saying, you've heard it at funerals countless times, quoting the Apostle Paul. He says the result is, death, where is thy sting? What do you mean by that? Some of us aren't going to die. That is, those who are alive when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, if we're alive, we're not going to die. And we're going to be changed at the moment Jesus comes. We're going to be given a body for glory. Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The living will be changed. The dead will be raised and changed. And we will ever be with the Lord. I don't claim to fully comprehend that. I don't begin to tell you I fully understand that. But I believe it with all my heart. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." We'll be like him. Did Jesus have a body when he left the tomb of Joseph? Yes. When Jesus met his disciples in the days following, going back before heaven, before he went back to heaven, did he have a body? Yes. He ate fish with them. They could see him. They could hear him. They could touch him. They could see him and they could touch him. But was it the same body nailed to the cross? Not exactly. That seed had come forth. And Jesus had a body fit to go to heaven and live eternally at the right hand of God. Now, you say, how can a person take a body to heaven? You can. I don't understand it, but you can. Because the Apostle Paul one time said that he met a man in Christ. He said, whether in or out of the body, I cannot tell. What does that prove? You can take a body to heaven. Won't be a body just like this one. It'll be changed, but it'll be a body. Thank God for what we gain in death. Where is its sting? Where is its victory? And we'll have something that death can no longer touch. All the present imperfections will be forever gone. No more pain, no sorrow, no more disease, no more handicaps, no more disabilities. From dust to glory. A 15-year-old girl was in a terrible accident and completely paralyzed on one side and nearly blind. She was unresponsive. Her family gathered around her bedside, and the doctors were trying to explain to them her condition and her prognosis. With great pity, he said, the poor girl. He said, she'll never be any better than she is right now. And he said, she's already had her best days. And the little girl, who they didn't think could hear, very feebly responded, no, doctor, my best days are yet to come. Because when Jesus comes, I'll have a new body. She understood more than many, many people in this world understand today. What a hope. What a hope. With my eyes, one day I'll see Jesus. With my hands, one day I can touch his nail-pierced hand. With my feet, one day I can set foot on the street of gold and behold God's eternal home. And I'll leave you with this today. There is a resurrection for all. Somebody says, what about those who aren't in Jesus? What about those who aren't in Jesus? What about those who are in Adam and not in Christ? Oh, there'll be a resurrection for you too. Christ conquered death. And the Bible says in John the 5th chapter that the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And some will come forth unto life, and others to condemnation. It's no comfort to be resurrected with a body that you take to suffer and torment for eternity. But that's the fate of those who reject the Lord Jesus. If you're here today and you've not obeyed the gospel, the Lord afforded the opportunity to come and take part in this blessed, blissful homecoming one day. This is a great day and a great homecoming today, but it will be a far better homecoming than that day. And it's one where those who are in Jesus will never part, will never say goodbye. Never have to look forward to next year. We'll look forward to eternity together in heaven around the throne of God. If you've not obeyed the gospel, let us assist you in doing that today. Do you believe in Jesus? Would you repent of your sins? Confess his name. Step forward and express your desire to be baptized into Christ. And before this hour is gone, we'll help you do that.